Good to see you. Thanks for joining us for worship. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 90 this morning, Psalm chapter 90. And we're beginning a new series called, What Am I Doing With My Life? What am I doing with my life? So, you know, it's been an interesting season for sure. And one of the things that I've noted as I've talked with people over and over again is two things have happened as we've sort of gone into this strange season of isolation and stay-at-home orders. One thing that has happened is sometimes people got quiet with their thoughts for the first time in a very, very long time, and they were uncomfortable with that. They began to ask some like really difficult questions about life and what am I doing and should I be spending my time and my energy, my money, the ways that I am spending my time, my energy, and my money. And then secondly, some people really just enjoyed this like season of hiatus, you know, and then a little bit of all in between. But wherever you were on that spectrum, you kind of had to reevaluate. I mean, there was no real way around what is my life for and about, and why am I doing this thing? And then where's the hope? I mean, lots of big questions when you begin to see crazy things happen that happened and have been happening in the world today. I want to talk about, as we begin this, so 3 weeks, we want to talk about this issue of what am I doing with my life from the scriptures. And I want to talk about today the issue of being satisfied in life, because I have the sense that most people struggle with contentment and satisfaction in life, certainly. So how many of you experienced some level of loss of something over the last, you know, 6 or 8 or 10 weeks? Anybody lose anything? Anybody lose any money? Anybody lose any jobs? You know, did anybody lose any vacation that you thought you were going on? Did anybody, you know, I'm supposed to be standing on the salt sea right now in my head. I'm like, what am I doing here? You know, and everybody had some sense of loss. And so the question becomes like, how do we become satisfied in life when life really isn't going the way that we think it should be going? And this isn't a sermon about how do I live like my best life right now. This is a sermon about how in the world do I live life satisfied when circumstances aren't as they should be, which is everything after Genesis chapter 3. So Psalm 90 uniquely is a psalm of Moses. So most people, when they think about psalms, they think about David as the writer of Psalm, or they may, if they're a little bit biblically astute, they may think of this guy named Asaph that wrote a bunch of the psalms. But most people don't think of Moses as an author of a psalm. But Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. And as we get into this, you really have to remember who Moses is. He is called here, in fact, in my Bible, the sort of caveat to Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, right? So if you get a caveat like that in the scripture, man, there's something behind that, the man of God. And when you think about Moses, he did not have an easy life. I don't know how you think of Moses, but Moses, in short, he's not just a biblical character. He's a historical, real person. He was born into Egyptian oppression as a Hebrew. He was abandoned in a way, in a positive way. Like his mom knew this is not going to work out. So she floats him across the river in a basket to a Hebrew princess who adopts them and brings him into the Egyptian kingdom and Pharaoh's court. And he grows up there. I mean, so now he's got identity issues, right? Am I Hebrew? Am I Egyptian? What is the deal here? It frustrates him so much to see his people, the Hebrews, enslaved that he commits murder. And before he gets, you know, sort of the death penalty himself in the context of Egypt, he bolts, he runs because they figured out he committed this murder. And he goes into the wilderness where he becomes a wanderer for a bit. So he's left like the most opulent, wealthiest table in the world and gone into the wilderness with nothing to save his life. And as he's sort of, wandering in the wilderness with God, he meets this Bedouin family and marries this Bedouin girl who is the daughter of a Bedouin priestess, and he becomes a shepherd, and he learns the ways of shepherding in the wilderness. And in the midst of all this, he has a burning bush experience where this like miraculous moment with God, and God tells him, I want you to go back to Egypt, where he's wanted for murder, by the way. I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to bring my people, the Hebrew people, out of there. And this is your job. This is your calling. And so he does, along with Aaron, he goes back to Egypt. He brings the people out of Egypt, long story made short, brings the people out of Egypt with God's help. And then he wanders in the wilderness again, only with 400,000 to a million people, for 40 more years. And the promise is he's going to get to go into this land called Israel now, this land that would be flowing with milk and honey. His people would be restored back to the covenant land, except Moses doesn't get to go in because Moses commits sin against God, which doesn't seem like a big thing to me, but it seemed like a really big thing to God. And so God allows Moses to die outside the land. He never gets to see the fruit of his labor. Well, that's not the American dream. That's not the ideal circumstance. And this is the context from which Moses writes this psalm. So I'm going to ask you, if you're with us, to stand. Psalm chapter 90, we're going to read all of it. Here's what it says. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and as for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You could be seated. So I want to break the psalm into two parts, and we're answering this question, like, how can I be satisfied in life when life maybe isn't exactly what I dreamed of or thought that it would be? How do I continue being satisfied in life? And really, this psalm breaks into two parts, in my opinion. The first is all about being honest about the glory of God and the brevity of life. Being honest about the glory of God and the brevity of life. So I'm just going to make five observations from verses 1 to 11 that I think are really important. Verses 1 and 2 teach us that God is our everlasting home and refuge. He was before the mountains were created. He has always been our dwelling place. I think it's interesting that Moses uses the picture dwelling place, or the word picture dwelling place, because it is the safe place. It is the place. God is the place and the person we call home as his children, right? And so this sets up for us, this gives birth to a real stability as long as we're his kids, because the Lord doesn't change no matter what circumstances change, no matter what we're going through as a person, as a people, as a community, as a planet. The Lord is our stability, is our dwelling place. We also find in this section of scripture that God is sovereign over our life and our death, meaning he knows the beginning and the end and all the days in between, according to the scripture. And what does this give birth to? This gives birth to real freedom. Real freedom. Why? Because I know that as I walk in obedience to God, my job is to hear and obey, to love God and to love people. As I walk in my obedience to God, that he already knows my beginning and my end in this earthly life. He knows all of my days. In fact, the scripture says he's created good works for me to do. And so, and for you to do as well, for all of us to do. And so it gives birth to freedom in the sense that as we step, we do not have to fear because God is our dwelling place. He is sovereign over all of it. He is our stability, and so we continue taking steps forward. But we have to be honest about the glory of God and the brevity of life. Here's the third thing we learn in Psalm 91 through 11. God is above time. Verse 4 teaches us that God is greater than we can understand. If someone lives to be 100 years old in our culture, we think they have lived a long life. But it is a millisecond to God. He's above time. 100 years is a short span when it comes to the history. 100 years is a pixel in eternity, right? And so we understand that God is above time. And what does this give birth to? This gives birth to our smallness. Our smallness. You see, sometimes we think the whole world revolves around us. We think that everything is about us. We think, woe is me. But we are very small. Very small. This is not about me. This is not about you. It's not even about my 80 or 70 years or 100 years or whatever I may get. It's about the glory of God. And my life is small in that picture. And this helps us because it helps us not think too much of ourselves in the midst of all of this. And here's the fourth thing we learn in verses 5 and 6 and then 9 and 10 is that our earthly life is short. And we're already seeing that as we see that God is above time. We know that our earthly life is short, and this gives birth to urgency. Urgency. This tells us that we only have a certain amount of time, a certain amount of sunrises and sunsets. We have to make the most of it. We have a sense of urgency, and as people of God, then we're required by God to live his way, to hear and obey, to love God and to love people, to work out the mission. And we should do it with a sense of urgency, never a sense of apathy, because our life is short. Now here's the fifth thing that we find out in verses 7 and 8 and also verse 11. Our sin incurs the wrath of God. Our sin incurs the wrath of God. So as Moses is framing all of this up, he just reminds us by his own, Moses knew. I mean, Moses has sinned many times. We can read it in the scripture. He sinned many times in his life, had real consequences in his life, did not get to leave what is modern day Jordan, cross over the Jordan River and go into the promised land. He handed it over to Joshua, and Joshua took them because he disobeyed God. Our sin incurs the wrath of God. And this is true from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation. It incurs the wrath of God. And I think sometimes we forget that. Especially, I don't want to single you out as a person who grew up in church, but especially people who have grown up in church, especially people who have known the good news of Jesus Christ for such a long time, we tend to become grace abusers, and we forget that our sin incurs the wrath of God, that there's a real tension there. And so we have to remember this as we think about our own life. What am I doing with my life? And this understanding gives birth to repentance, which is one of the greatest gifts of God that there ever has been, the ability to turn away from your sin and toward God through Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. And this gives birth to repentance. And so all of this, these five things that Moses shares with us in Psalm 90, they teach us to be honest about the glory of God and the brevity of my life. The smallness of my life, the urgency of the mission, that God is greater and we are less, and that our sin is real and it incurs the wrath of God. Do you ever wondered if it incurred the wrath of God? Just look at the brutal death of Jesus on the cross for the penalty of sins, right? So we know that it incurred the wrath of God. C.S. Lewis says it this way in his book, The Weight of Glory. It's an incredible quote. It says, in the end, that face, capital F, meaning the face of God, that face which is the delight or the terror of the universe must be turned upon each of us, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. And this is the terrible, awesome nature of the beginning of Psalm 90. And in an ironic way, it leads to our satisfaction to yield and to submit to God in these things, to know that he's above all of it. He's already got my days planned and numbered, to know that my sin is reality, that my earthly life is short, that God is my everlasting home. That's what gives Paul, when later he would say, hey, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's home with Christ in the body. He's home with Christ in his physical death and in eternity. And so it really frames up the importance of the truth of our theology when it comes to the answering the question, what am I doing with my life? It gives us perspective. It manages expectations. How many of you that are 40 or older, I think, when I was 20, my expectations were way different than they are now, right? Or how about at 70 or 80? Are they different than they were at 40, right? Because you gain clarity in your smallness. You begin to realize it's not all about you. And so this gives us perspective, and it's actually freedom as we ask this question, what am I doing with my life? Now, the second part of Psalm chapter 90 gives us five really practical foundational points of prayer for true life satisfaction. I don't think you're going to find satisfaction in life apart from God. I don't think that unless you pray for the things that we are called to pray for as people of God, that you're going to find the satisfaction that you're looking for. And really, Moses lays out five things here that we can pray for that are very, very important. The first one is this. It's found in Psalm 90:12. I'll just call you back to that. It says, so teach us to number our days aright. Or I memorized it in a different version. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So here's the first thing, that we need to ask God to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What does that mean? It means like, Lord, help me understand that my days are numbered. Give me that perspective. Help me have it so that I spend my time wisely, that I invest whatever you've given me, the gifts, the talents, the abilities, wisely, to number your days correctly, to see God as magnificent and sovereign over all of it, to see us as small, and to see everything that we've been given as a gift from him, that we might, in fact, invest it for his glory in the short time that we have here on the planet. So we're going to ask God to teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom. There's something about understanding our smallness and our brevity and the glory of God that actually leads to wise living. And wise living brings satisfaction no matter the circumstances around you. Psalm 39, verse 4, it says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am, right? Just let me get it. Don't let me think, you know, a lot of times we think we're going to live forever until we don't, right? It's not unusual for someone to die. It's real. It's funny. Our culture, we avoid this death thing. We don't want to talk about it. In my house, it's very, very kind of funny because Angela has an Eastern mindset. And a lot of times they're all like, I don't want to stereotype, but there's a lot of like, hey, when I die, you can do the, have this, like, and I'm like, don't talk to me about when you die. I don't want to hear about that because I'm American. We don't die. What, are you kidding me? You know, but over there is just this reality of this sense of the end, right? And there's some wisdom about that, right? There's some wisdom to understanding that our days are numbered. So we ask God to teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom. If we know, ever been asked the question like, if you knew that today was your last day, what would you do? Right? What would matter if you knew this? You have 24 hours. What would matter? What would you do? You'd probably spend it differently, maybe, than you would if you thought you have 40 more years. Well, this is what we're asking God, to teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom. Here's the second thing. Verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 90, we learn that we can ask God to satisfy us and give us gladness with his steadfast love. To satisfy us and give us gladness that comes from knowing him and his steadfast love. And when you think about the steadfast love of God, this is what enables Moses to say, you have been our dwelling place forever. I mean, Moses, yes, he sinned. Yes, he disobeyed. But he's also the one that God pulled close and said, come meet with me in the tent of meeting. Be in my presence. Climb Mount Sinai. And be with me. In fact, did you guys know that today is the first Sunday after Pentecost? It is, Pentecost, the celebration for Christians in Acts chapter 2, the giving of the Holy Spirit. But Pentecost has been going on since Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. The first one is the giving of the law to Moses. That's what actually they're celebrating when they celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem and Israel. And Moses is that guy that the Lord gave the law to, you know? And so when we think about this, we have to think about the steadfast love that plays out on the cross of Jesus Christ. The scripture teaches us that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. And what kind of steadfast love is that? It's incredible. It's incredible to know that even before I was born, God made a way through his son Jesus for me to come to the forgiveness of my sins that I hadn't even been born yet and committed yet. It's amazing to know that Jesus would die on the cross for the substitution or to take the penalty of my sin, to take the wrath that I've incurred because of my sin, even though he knew even after I received him as Savior and Lord, I would sin, and sometimes on purpose. He knew that. That's the steadfast love of God, the pursuing steadfast love of God. And so we ask then, you know, verses 14 and 15, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Make us glad, verse 15, for as many days as you have afflicted us and as many years as we have seen evil. We will see affliction. We will see evil, but we find our gladness in God as our dwelling place, our hope in his steadfast love. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is God? Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Now, here's a question. Is it possible to be satisfied in life if you suffer great loss or long seasons of difficulty? What do you think? Is it possible to be satisfied in life if you suffer great loss and long seasons of difficulty? Well, the answer to that question is unashamedly, according to the scripture, yes. Psalm 30, verse 11, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. I could take you by the hand to people on the other side of the world. If you saw their circumstances, you would say to yourself, they are in deep suffering and difficulty. And yet, if you sat and had a cup of coffee with them in the heat, with bugs flying around and sweat and listened to them, you would find joy. Why? Because they know Christ. They find all his joy in him. And so, yes, it's absolutely true. Here's the third thing we can pray for. Ask God to show us, to show his work and power to us in the next generation. This is verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servant and your glorious power to their children. So we want, how many of you want to see the glorious workings of God in your lifetime? I want to see the glorious works of God. I want to be a part of it. Like however he wants to use me, I want to be a part of it. But we want to see it, but not just us. We want our children to see it and our children's children and their great-grandchildren, the children not even yet born. Psalm 78 is where David cries out for this. And And he says that we should tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and the wonders he's done. And he begins to talk about he parted the Red Sea, manna from heaven, water from a rock, established a testimony in Jacob, all those things. So we pass those things down, but we want to see not only the historical working of God, but we want to see the present day working of God. And we hope for the future glorious working of God for his glory in the next generation. Here's the fourth thing. We can ask God for his favor. What is his favor? His pleasantness. That word literally translates pleasantness. Let's ask God for it. The guy on the other side of the world that you would say is living in difficulty. I remember one man in particular I sat with, and he had a stack of corn next to where we were sitting. He was going to sell that corn. He had gotten the corn. The corn was given to him, and now he had the ability to turn around and sell it, and he told me it was the favor of God. It's the favor of God he had prayed for. Just for a few dollars to survive, to have a roof over his head and clothes on his back, right? The favor of God is not health and wealth. The favor of God is the pleasantness of God, the beauty of his presence, his face shining on us in the context of Scripture. And in the midst of deep difficulty, you can experience the favor of God. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Here's the fifth thing that we can ask for, and it's repeated twice in verse 17. We can ask God to establish the work of our hands. Well, oftentimes, like I pray, you know, Lord, take the thoughts of my mind, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the direction of my feet, the work of my hands, use it all for your glory and your honor. You can pray that too. You can pray, establish the work of my hands. Whatever that work is, wherever he's put you in, whatever he's asked you to do, whatever domain you find yourself in every day, ask him to establish the work of your hands, not so you can be rich, but for his glory, that you might invest in the kingdom. John said this in John 15, 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Establish the work of our hands. When we are aligned with God, we pray for the things that are on the heart of God. And it changes from give me $1 million to help me bear fruit. And if that involves giving me $1 million, so be it. It's different. And so this is how we find satisfaction in life, understanding the glory of God and the brevity of life, and then daily praying for the things that matter most, that God would teach us to number our days and gain wisdom, that we would be satisfied by his steadfast love, that we would see his work and his power in our generation, and the next generation would too, that we would have his favor, his pleasantness, and that he would establish the work of our hands. Sounds like a very simple concept, yet when was the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time you prayed like that? Because it just shows utter dependence on God. Is that he's really your dwelling place, and it's in the dwelling place of God that you will find satisfaction in life. That's where we find it. So here's the thing. This is not a sermon about how to have the life you want. It's not a series about how to have the life you want. It's a sermon series about how to find contentment and satisfaction in God even when life isn't what you want. And that's what we're promised in the Scripture. We're never promised Disneyland. We are promised a dwelling place. We are promised steadfast love. We are promised the glory of God and eternal life. So what about you today? You think about all this, and maybe you've been asking that question, what do I do with my life? And you think to yourself, you know, I don't know where to start. The answer to that question, the beginning of this, finding satisfaction, the beginning of it is that you have to take a step toward God. And your very first step is to believe that he sent his son to die on a cross to save you from your sins. Because it's sin that brings guilt and shame and discontent and discord, fear, anger, all paranoia, all those things. It is the forgiveness of sin that gives us freedom, and that's only found in Jesus. And you can pray today and confess your sin to him. You can ask him to be Lord of your life. The scripture says, just like these people that were baptized that you saw today, they have all said, I trust Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. It's humbling yourself and realizing the glory of God and the brevity of your life. It's the very first step, and it's the first step to real life satisfaction. Secondly, some of you might need to lay down all that America has taught you about where the purpose of life and satisfaction in life comes from and get back to the basics. The glory of God, the brevity of life. Understanding that life might not always be as you think it should be, but God is always the way he says he is. And you need to come back to him. So many of you may have decisions to make today. Here's what I'm going to ask you, whether you're in the room or whether you're online today. If you'd like to make a decision, I want you to text us, and we want to follow up with you. To do that, you can text the word response to 94090, 94090. You're going to get a form back, and it's going to let us know exactly what kind of help you need. So maybe you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Maybe you need to be forgiven of your sins. Maybe you just want to come back to God and you're thinking, I really need to get back in a right relationship with God. Maybe you want to talk to a pastor, a minister, a counselor. You need prayer. Maybe you have other questions that you'd like to ask. Just text the word response to 94090. It's so good to see you. And it's so good to see you, and I'm grateful for every one of you, whether you're watching online today and you've heard this message, God is the same as if you were sitting in a chair in this room today. I'm really, really grateful for our good God, that he never changed, no matter how isolated you felt, no matter what your experience has been or what it will be, he is the same. Let's pray. Thank you. Father, we love you. And we're really grateful for your goodness to us and your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your word that speaks so clearly to us. God, I pray, would you help us all find satisfaction in you? God, would you teach us to number our days so that we could gain a heart of wisdom? Father, help us to see the urgency of investing our lives in the things that matter. Father, satisfy us with your presence. Give us your favor, we pray. Establish the work of our hands, we ask in Jesus' name, for your glory. And I pray for all who have heard this psalm today, who've heard your word. God, I pray that you would open their ears, open their eyes, open their heart. Let them be very sensitive in this moment to what you're saying to them through your spirit. God, give them the courage to respond, to go to you in prayer, to confess sin, to come back to you, to receive your grace and your love. Lord, I pray for much favor over my brothers and sisters, my friends, my family, all those that are watching, no matter the place that they live, their life circumstance, their situation. God, may they know you and the power of your resurrection, the goodness of your salvation, and the greatness of your steadfast love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.